Good morning, everyone. It's a privilege to be invited to preach the Word of God to you today. It was a delight to be with my colleagues in the presbytery the past few days, and it is nice to be back in this hemisphere again. I think I've crossed the Pacific Ocean 18 times, so it's a route I know, but it's not getting any easier. But thank you for your kindness, and I would like to begin today rereading just a couple of verses from John 14, which will be our text, verses 1 through 6, and also verse 27. So I ask you to give careful and reverent attention once again to the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So far the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we pray now that you would take the word and make it be effective in our hearts. Give us the Holy Spirit that we may have a teachable frame of mind. Free us from distraction and vexation and weariness. And help us to be, as it were, all little children at the feet of Jesus. Help us by the Spirit to receive your word with faith and love, hiding it in our hearts and practicing it in our lives. Lord, may we bow ourselves to the yoke of him who is our Lord and Master, even Jesus, that together we may find rest for our souls in him. For his name's sake, amen. Brothers and sisters, beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, yesterday I had a great privilege of escaping the presbytery for 2 hours. And I asked the moderator to be excused, and it was in good and decent order, I think. But I was invited by a couple that live on the other side of the city that I had been their pastor over 30 years ago. In fact, I was privileged to conduct their wedding. And so to renew fellowship with a beautiful couple, they were very young when I married them, and now they're both in their mid-50s. It was an absolute delight. They saw that I had flown in on Facebook. And so I get a message, are you really in Brisbane? And I said, yes, can we take you to lunch? So it was a delight. Now, I don't want to tell you about the lunch, but the fellowship was very sweet, catching up with these friends that I knew when they were young people just married. And what I found out was very touching, because they went through a profession of faith class and joined the church. They got married, and they have walked with the Lord all these years, which always delights a pastor's heart. But what I found that leads me to my text today, what I found out is that in the course of their marriage, they've had so much hardship. And yet their faith has sustained them in spite of the hardship. Their first child was born here in Australia, had a brain defect. And they nursed that child along for 3 years, and then the Lord took her home. Not too long ago, a couple of years ago, this sister, and I won't mention names. There's no need for you to know the name. And if they ever hear this on sermon audio, they'll be happy that their testimony is shared. But she was diagnosed with a brain cancer, a tumor They did an operation. They treated her with radiation and chemo and all kinds of drug protocols. And her life has been spared, but the doctors have said, we couldn't get it all. We've got 10, maybe 15 years to live. And so it was joyful, and at the same time, it was sobering. And this passage that I was planning on preaching on, it became even more meaningful in that context. As I thought of that passage in Hebrews that reminds God's people that here we have no abiding city. God's people have always reckoned with this truth, and I could see it in the face of this couple yesterday. They were reminded that we're pilgrims, and yet their faith sustained them. Now, Jesus puts this truth in a very positive way, a very encouraging way, because of the need of his companions in the immediate situation. But it's a message that applies to every generation. Jesus, the one that the disciples think is Messiah and King, who has washed the feet of his disciples, he's going away. And Judas, of course, is going to defect, and little do they realize, betray the Lord. Peter boasts that he will lay down his life for the Lord, but Jesus predicts his terrible failure. And so chapter 13 of the Gospel of John ends on a rather gloomy note from a certain perspective, at least from the perspective of the disciples. But Jesus, we are told, having loved his own who are in the world, loves them to the end. And he lovingly commands them with words of encouragement, "Let not your heart be troubled." So important is it that he leaves them with this thought. He says it again in verse 27, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So that's a message that I encountered as a pastor yesterday that still is a vital living message of comfort. And last night after that, I went home and I remembered this reading from Bishop J.C. Ryle, written in the late 1800s. And I'll share it with you. Bishop Ryle wrote, "Heart trouble is the commonest thing in the world. No rank or class or condition is exempt from it. No bars or bolts or locks can keep it out. Partly from inward causes and partly from outward causes, partly from the body and partly from the mind, partly from what we love and partly from what we fear, the journey of life is full of trouble. Even the best of Christians have many bitter cups to drink between grace and glory. Even the holiest saints find this world a valley of tears." And so today, with that thought, that timeless thought in mind, I would like to preach to you the Word of God under the theme, "Let not your heart be troubled." And I have 4 points for the sermon today as to why your heart shouldn't be troubled, even though this world is a valley of tears, as long as we live in it. 4 points: a heavenly home, a heavenly reunion, a heavenly guide, and a heavenly gift. They all indicate that we should not be afraid. Ties in very nicely to the pastor's talk with the children today. And we're all children of God that need that same message of hope and consolation. Heavenly home, heavenly reunion, heavenly guide, a heavenly gift. But first, a heavenly home. And the Lord says, "I go to prepare a place for you." The Lord goes to prepare a place. And he says, "It is better that I go and prepare this place for you." Now, the disciples were confused at this point. They didn't understand, because they had these earthly expectations of Jesus' kingdom, didn't they? They wanted a place right here and right now. And of course, their mindset was indicative of the Jewish nation that always, almost always, at least repeatedly, misunderstood the character of the Messiah's kingdom. It would be a kingdom, as Paul wrote, of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. But these people, these Jewish people and the disciples, were earthbound. They wanted Jesus to restore the kingdom of David and Solomon and all of its earthly, political, economic grandeur. And you know what? In a sense, you can't blame them. You know, we say, oh, how could they think that way? Well, you read the book of Kings. I really like to read about the early days of Solomon. It says, you know, the children of Israel were like the sands of the seashore. They ate and they drank. They sat under their vines and their fig trees. And you know what it says? They were happy. Who wouldn't want a restoration of that kind of situation? And so they're thinking Jesus is going to restore the kingdom of David and Solomon. They wanted a prominent place in it. Thus, Peter's disdain for Jesus' endeavor to wash his feet. My Lord, a servant? Me? A servant? No. He picks up his sword. We're going to fight. Peter, you remember, was even opposed to the cross, wasn't he? Lord, this shall never happen to you. God forbid. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You're setting your mind on man's interests and not God's. And so in these words, in this passage, Jesus is encouraging his disciples to consider the otherworldly character of his mission. He is going away. He's going to be lifted up. And after he is lifted up, he's going to draw all men to himself. But first, his coming mission, his coming kingdom, it will have to come as he's delivered into the hands of those who will mock him and scourge him and crucify him. The Christ had to suffer in order to enter into his glory. And by the path of humiliation and suffering, it will be the path that we know with hindsight, but the disciples could not fathom. This would be the path by which the servant of the Lord would become King of Kings and Lord of Lords and would be lifted up high in heaven to be the Savior of the whole world. The means by which his kingdom will come, it will be established and brought to its consummation through the cross, through Gethsemane, through the agony of his hellish suffering. And so the Lord says here, don't be troubled because I go. If I go and prepare a place for you, I go to prepare a place for you. These expectations, which they will soon understand, are so helpful. As the Lord's anointed king, he promises he will prepare and provide a place for all those who belong to him, not just the disciples, but those he will shortly pray for, those who believe through their testimony. These words of comfort and assurance and promise are for them also. The Lord will ascend, and he will provide a place for all those who belong to him. All those who follow in his train, they will be abundantly supplied. And so the disciples came to understand this. Paul put it this way. Of course, Paul wasn't here, but later he would say, this earthly house, which is our tent, is torn down. We have a dwelling with God, a house made without hands, eternal in the heavens. And Paul rightly put it, our citizenship is in heaven. It is better to depart and be with Christ. Far better. And even Peter who didn't want his feet washed, Peter who didn't want Jesus to go to the cross, Peter who took up his sword to slice off the ear of the high priest, even Peter would say, we have an inheritance reserved for us in heaven. And so that expectation, you see, in light of that expectation, we understand that we are pilgrims in this world. The disciples were afraid and trembling because their focus was entirely here. They weren't trusting in the Lord. They weren't trusting in God. They weren't like their father Abraham, of whom it is written, he went out as a wanderer, not knowing where God was taking him, but he was looking for a city whose builder and architect is God. And so Jesus is saying that, in effect, there's a place that I'm going to prepare for you. There's a place where I am going that I will prepare a place for you. And you can know that you have a better possession, an eternal and abiding one in the heavens. Now, brothers and sisters, the point I want to make for us here is that false earthly expectations, being earthbound, clouds the hope and the assurance of the future. When we get so earthbound, we forget that this is not our home. And of course, as we transition from childhood to old age, to adolescence to old age, you know, that awareness grows in us that we're not going to live forever. But if we are earthbound and forget that we are but a dream in the night, a flower of the field, a vapor here today, gone tomorrow, if we forget that, you see, and we focus like the disciples on an earthly kingdom and earthly wealth and earthly prosperity, then it chokes out the joy of our salvation, the assurance of our inheritance. And then we tend to fret and get worried by all the terrible news that fills our minds and our eyes on the internet, on the television, and the newspaper. And even as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, as we sang today, and even though our outer man decays, the Savior promises his disciples, he promises us, we who acknowledge that we are but pilgrims and strangers in this world, that he is preparing a place for us, a glorious mansion-like apartment in the city of God, the city of God that one day will come down upon a new heaven and a new earth and abide forever. And we fix our eyes on that. We can't see it yet except with the eyes of faith. But as we focus on that, we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be troubled. We can be encouraged. And I think our Lord was quite concerned to encourage his disciples as he was about to be parted from them. So that's the first point. A heavenly home. Second point, a heavenly reunion. The Lord says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The disciples should be encouraged because Jesus is coming again. In the first place, he's coming again to them. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. He's coming through the work of the Holy Spirit, who will be sent from his Father. He will send the Spirit. And by the Spirit, Jesus says, I will be with you always, even to the end of the world. So Jesus will come again through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. But he will come again someday in majesty and power, not as a babe in a manger, not incognito as a suffering servant, but someday the trumpet of God will sound and the royal herald angel will announce the return of the King. Already now in principle, we share in that reunion. We have been raised up already in principle in Christ, Paul says, and seated with him in the heavenly places. And Paul in another place, Colossians, he says, when Christ, who is your life, is revealed, you shall be revealed with him. And he says, you have died and your life is hidden with God in Christ. Therefore, keep setting your mind on the things above, not on the things below. You have died to all this. So in principle, we're already in Christ, seated in the heavenly places. We're already enjoying the first fruits of our heavenly reunion with him, our heavenly mansion in heaven. But someday the fullness of that is going to be manifest to us. If we die, our bodies will be committed to the dust, yet still united to Christ. And on the day when he returns, they'll be raised. In a moment, we'll be raised with those who are alive when the Lord comes and caught up together to meet him in the air. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed, and what is mortal and corruptible in us will be done away with forever. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, we shall be like him. And the Lord, when he comes, he will take his servants to their eternal home into a glorious reunion with all their children. A reunion, in the first place, it is a personal reunion of our own glorified bodies and souls. A reunion face to face with our Savior, who through his word and spirit has lived in our hearts. We shall see him, and we shall be like him. And he shall deliver us from the curse. And there will be no more pain or sorrow or suffering or death in this reunion. And he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. On that day, on his holy mountain, the Lord will lift a great shadow that has been over mankind. And death will be swallowed up on that day. And we even read that there will be a choice banquet. We might call it the wedding feast of the Lamb, but there will be a choice blanket, a banquet where there will be aged wine and also choice meats. That's the way Isaiah puts it in chapter 26 of Isaiah. I don't know if we'll actually sit down to a literal wedding banquet, but brothers and sisters, whatever it's like, it's going to be glorious. And it's going to be forever. Now let me contrast this. I grew up in the southern part of the United States, and family was very important back in those days. I remember in there was a little country church and a little country house where my family met every summer around the 4th of July. And of course, in America, the 4th of July is important because that's when we got our independence from the British. And so, by the way, my family is from Ulster, so we fought against the British. But at any rate, the Scots-Irish immigrants, to them, family was very important, and they gathered together regularly. And I remember as a boy countless aunts, uncles, cousins, grandparents, joyful occasions of food and fun and fellowship. And suddenly, I realize I'm old. And I'm looking back on that, and the old house is still there. You know, have you ever had that expression, I wish houses could talk? All the life and all the living that went on in that house, and there it stands as a mute testimony to the transience of life. All the people who made that a happy place, they're gone. My aunts, my uncles, many of my cousins, my grandparents, my own parents, they're all gone. And so it's sort of a bittersweet memory. You look back, it's so transient and passing. Those days are, if I can borrow a phrase that you might know, they are gone with the wind. Are your memories like that? Do you have memories of loved ones who are gone now? Do you have memories of being a child? Your memories, if they're like mine, looking back, they couldn't last. Yesterday, I grasped this couple, and I hugged them with all of my heart, and it just warmed my pastor's heart. And the years melted away just for a little while, and then I had to let them go. I had to commit them back to the Lord. And they're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, and I was reminded. That even the best of times are tinged with sadness because they're not meant to last. But be comforted that a reunion is coming with the Lord, that where he is, we will be also. A reunion is coming by the sea of crystal and before the throne of God, in that place by the rivers of life and the city of God. And there we shall abide forever and ever, our eternal home. Let that encourage your hearts. Third point, a heavenly guide. We want to get to that place, that beautiful garden, the river of life, the tree of life. We want every tear to be wiped away from our eyes. We want to be reunited with the Lord and with our loved ones. We want to be with Jesus forever. How do you get there? The heavenly guide. And where I go, you know, he says, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What an offensive notion to the world. It's exclusive, isn't it? The claims that Jesus Christ makes in his own words here are to the modern mind oppressive and obnoxious and intolerant. But the servants of Jesus are glad to embrace that reproach of the world that they may gain acceptance by their Savior. Our Lord shows his disciples the way. He will guide them to their heavenly home. He will guide them to the heavenly reunion. And the way is only through faith in Jesus Christ. This is eternal life, Jesus says, that they may know you, the only living and true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Christ's sheep hear his voice. They know him, and he gives them eternal life, and they shall never perish. For no one is able to snatch them out of his hand. It is only through Jesus Christ that we dare hope for a glorious reunion. It is only through his suffering and death that our sins can be forgiven, where we can be accounted righteous in the presence of God. It is only in Jesus that on that great day when he comes again, that we shall be openly acknowledged as God's children and acquitted of all of our sins in Christ. It is only by believing in him and following in his steps, yes, even of suffering and humble foot washing service, there's no other way to get to our heavenly home and to that heavenly reunion. Brothers and sisters, esteemed fellow elders, the way to our eternal home is found at the foot of the cross. And the testimony of each and every one of us ought to be that of the apostle who said, I am the chief of sinners. But it is a trustworthy statement that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And so we must be trusting in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. Not in ourselves, not in our works, not in our merits. Not anywhere but in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the heavenly guide. Now the last point I want to explore with you as we come to the end, brothers and sisters, is the heavenly gift. So much more could be said to expound reasons for encouragement that Jesus gives us. But we want to skip now down to verse 27, the last climactic one. And Jesus gives a heavenly gift to aid them on the way, something that will live in their hearts in a way that subjectively they'll be given this tranquil state of mind to cope with all the difficulties that they're about to undergo. And of course, Jesus said to them, later they would understand, marvel not that the world hates you. It hated me first. Christians have always been hated, persecuted by the world. But there's a heavenly gift. And the heavenly gift that is mentioned in verse 27 is peace. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So we have a heavenly future. We have a heavenly home, a heavenly kingdom. We have a heavenly reunion to look forward to. We have a heavenly guide who shows us the way to get there. But we have this heavenly gift along the way that will sustain us. And Jesus speaks of peace. In the parlance of his day, it would have been something like shalom, a common everyday greeting. But the Lord takes that common everyday greeting and deepens and enriches that mundane with profound and eternal significance. My peace, he says. Now we hear a peace in the scriptures. Peace on earth to the men of his good pleasure, sang the angels at his birth. And now Jesus is about to make himself an offering to effect peace between God and man. His peace will be a reconciliation between heaven and earth. An objective peace that will be wrought as he offers himself, his body and blood on the cross, as he endures that horrible darkness, suffering unspeakable anguish of body and soul. He will effect peace between God and man, taking away alienation and opening wide the door of salvation. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. And so Jesus effects peace, having made peace by the blood of the cross. But we go on from that objective peace that God declares over those who trust in Jesus. But having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. A peace, the Bible tells us, that becomes subjective in our hearts. A peace that passes all understanding will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I heard a testimony that brought tears to my eyes yesterday of a young mother and her disabled daughter giving her up to the Lord as she died right there in her presence. And yet having God's peace, getting down on her knees and thanking God for this life and finding peace and strength to press on in hope. Another story, the great Martin Luther married later in life, had a number of children, one of whom was his teenage daughter Magdalena. And when she was 14 years old, the Lord took her. And Luther was overwrought with grief and anxiety, and he goes to see his daughter, and he says, "Are you ready to be with the Lord?" Words to that effect. "Yes, Father." "Would you like to stay here and be with your family if the Lord were to heal you?" "Yes, yes, Father, as God wills." And at that, Luther broke down and had to leave the room. And later he would write, "How strange it is to be so sad and yet have such unspeakable peace in my heart." That's what Jesus promises. He doesn't deliver us from the suffering, as Bishop Ryle reminds us. We can't lock it out. We can't block it out. We can't buy a fortress with all the money in the world to keep sorrow and heartache and trouble. This life is in many ways a life of adversity and death. And sooner or later, younger or older, prosperous or poor, sooner or later, that trial, tribulation, and sorrow is going to come nearer and nearer and nearer. You cannot escape. Therefore, the only hope, the only help is to have the peace of Jesus Christ in our hearts, that we can rejoice in tribulation. And by faith, however difficult that trial is, we can see them not as signs of heaven's displeasure or a frowning fortune or a cruel fate, but the chastening of a loving Heavenly Father who is at work in us to cause us to tread the path of Jesus that leads to glory. Our Lord suffered in order to enter into his glory, and we follow that path, you see. And so, through many tribulations, Paul and Barnabas told the early believers, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And therefore, it is not strange, it is not unique, but it is the way that we enter into glory. And so, may the Lord give us faith to embrace that path, but may he also give us confidence that inspires us to endure in hope and the joy and peace of believing by the power of the Holy Spirit. The writer of Hebrews says, you have need of endurance, so that after you may have done the will of God, you may receive that which has been promised. Jesus gives us hope, and Jesus gives us strength so that we can endure looking to the things which we cannot yet see except with the eye of faith. This glorious confidence then can inspire us to endure and to know that even in our suffering, the God of grace and mercy is at work to perfect, establish, and strengthen us, and finally to settle us into our eternal home. Dear brothers and sisters, I'm here today and I'm gone tomorrow. Literally, I'm going to Tari tomorrow. And I hope in this world I may see you again. I certainly have made, I think, some good friendships in the Lord, even in a brief time. Isn't it wonderful how we can meet strangers, but if they're in the Lord, suddenly it's like you're friends forever. And you are. Even though I'm gone, I hope that you remember these words. And you remember this sermon, especially you boys and girls, remember what you learned today. You have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Someday, let me put it this way first. I used to be your size. And I also had blonde hair, just like that. that left as well. Boys and girls, you have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because someday you're going to get old and you're going to have to face things that will make you really afraid, and not just the dark, but getting old and having sickness and dying. And sometimes little children don't even live long enough to get old. We don't know when God is going to take us home. And this is why you have to listen to this also. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be born in a Christian home. And I want to tell you a story. I know this is not the, I'm not going to call you forward, but I want to tell you a story. When you're a little child, you can walk beside your mom and dad. Somebody said they were afraid of the rain. What happens when it starts raining and you're next to mom and dad? They pull out a big umbrella and you're so small you can snuggle in beside them and you can stand under their umbrella. Okay? And that shelters you from the rain, so you feel safe. You don't have to be afraid. Well, what happens when you get bigger? Well, you can't snuggle so close to mom and dad, and you can't get under their umbrella because you're too big. And so you're half under the umbrella and you're half out here, and so you're getting wet, right? So what do? I want my own umbrella. And so you get your own umbrella, and now you're sheltered from the rain. You know, mom and daddy can't get you to heaven. Mom and daddy's umbrella, their faith, can't get you to heaven. You have to have your own umbrella. You have to have your own faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you believe in him, he's going to show you the way, and he's going to take you to your heavenly home. And you'll be with him and with all your loved ones who believe in him. You'll be there forever and ever. And it'll be a glorious reunion. And it'll never, never end. And so I want these thoughts to stay with you, boys and girls, moms and dads, opas and omas, grandpas and grandmas, nanas and pops. Here we have no abiding city. But please join with me now with the eye of faith to behold Jesus at the right hand of God, the forerunner who has gone ahead to prepare our place, that one day we who believe will be with him forever. We will be openly acknowledged and acquitted and ushered into his glorious presence with these words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord." Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus Christ, your Son, who took to himself a human nature just like ours. We thank you that we have a merciful and sympathetic high priest who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, for he has been tempted in all things just as we are, yet without sin. And we thank you that Jesus tasted death in our behalf. And in the days of his sojourning on the earth, Lord, we read that he suffered, and he learned by what he suffered, and he cried out to God with groaning and prayer that are not at all unlike our groaning and prayer when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Grant that we would fear no evil. We thank you for these comforting and encouraging words that remind us that this world is not our home, that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us that we may be with him and with our loved ones, and all of his children from every tribe and nation and family of the earth will be gathered together before the great throne of God and in the garden of God. We thank you that along the way, we live in the assurance that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we live in the reality of that peace that passes all understanding. Indeed, as promised, it guards our hearts and minds through the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray especially as we close today that the hearts of these beautiful children here that you've gifted us, that their hearts would be tender and open, that they would know the Lord Jesus from their earliest days as their Lord and Savior, that they too may live in this full assurance that all their fears, of which they spoke so sweetly this morning, that all their fears would be comforted. Lord, hear our prayer. We ask these things in the blessed name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.